I mentioned in this chapter the future king David appears to be at the end of himself, and his behaviour has become desperate, very foolish, and really confused. We could not recommend his conduct in this chapter, even though he was in desperation. We have read some verses that show us some of the behaviour that he involved himself in. And we see here that in the midst of his foolishness and his fear and his strange conduct, he still receives provision from the Lord. It's good to know that, folks, that when you and I, even sometimes when we do behave foolishly, times when we certainly are confused or even desperate, it's good to know that the Lord still provides for us. Verse 4 and verse 6 of that chapter, it says, "And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hollow bread. The young men have kept themselves at least from women." Verse 6. "So the priest gave him hollow bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread." Ordinarily, as most of you are aware, I'm sure, only the priest were to eat this bread. You read Leviticus chapter 24. Now, they would have been placed, these loaves would have been placed in the tabernacle there, and even while they were there, among other things, they were a sign of witness that God supplies and sustains his people. And a person, any person under a heavy load, feeling boxed in, pressed down by perhaps emotional circumstances, the particular circumstantial situation that you're in, or spiritual pressures, these all remind us, and this provision reminds us, that God is always gracious to his people. Even when I feel that, he's gracious to us. When we come to chapter, verse 10, sorry, in this chapter, David is fleeing to Gath. And folks, that was madness. He had killed the giant of Gath. And he had traveled where he had been. Surely he would not now expect to find solace and peace and rest and refuge down in Gath, of all places. But if you look there in verse 13, we've read it together, and we just read it again, not being disrespectful, but just to show us that David was just a man. It says, "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." This says an awful lot to us about this poor man's state of mind at this time. Certainly a time of high tension in his life. Chaos in his life. But you know, later on, he was able to render thanks to God for his unfailing assistance, even during those dark days that we read about in chapter 21. For in his time of fleeing from Saul, King David penned at least 8 of the Psalms. Psalms that tell us about his experience. I want to draw your attention to one of them in particular this morning. I'm going to read first of all 2 verses in Psalm 56 and then look at Psalm 34. It says in Psalm 36, this was during his time of great difficulty, the very time that we have just been reading about. That was the time that the psalm was penned. It says here, or what the psalm gives us details about. It says there in verse 10 and 11, "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." And that is one of the psalms penned at that time. But Psalm 34 is a great psalm. And that is the psalm that we're looking at with you this morning, because it gives us some very important details regarding David when he went down to Gath and behaved in such an erratic and unusual and desperate way. Now, as you look here at the beginning of Psalm 34, if you would turn there, please, in your Bible, we're not departing from 1 Samuel. This is just giving us something that's recorded in another part of the Bible, in the Psalm, regarding that very situation. If you look there at the very beginning, maybe in your Bible, as it does in mine, it says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Now, don't be lost on the word, the title there, Abimelech. Abimelech is the same person as Achish that we read about. And the title Abimelech really is just a title for the person who was the ruler at that time, just as the person who was the ruler in Egypt would have been called the Pharaoh. And then when he died, there was another Pharaoh. This was the Abimelech. So it's the same person, Achish, that we're reading about there at the little title to your psalm there. And as we look here in Psalm 34, folks, we have a psalm that gives us a title, a Grateful Reflection. Grateful Reflection. And with all the difficulties of life, whether it is emotional stress, whether the difficulties are circumstantial, or whether there are other kinds of difficulties that I haven't mentioned this morning that seem to be unique to you, it's good to look back and remember what God has done in the past. Because David here was showing us his grateful reflection. And as we look at this grateful reflection this morning in the psalm, we have to remember that Psalm 34 is a very joyful psalm. It radiates the joy of deliverance in a time of trouble. And David learned, as we must, in order that victory must continually be there in our lives, a regular state with us, that there must be that regular reflection on what the Lord has already done. This psalm is a psalm which really is a meditation, and it shows us a very different David. Very different from the petrified man of 1 Samuel 21, displaying such behavior and on the run. Through the difficult time, especially toward the end of that difficult time, there was a change in David again. But you know what happened, folks? If you look at the chapter 21 and you study it very carefully, David, great in all as he was, and the Bible shows us men as they are, so that we learn, because we're just men. David was losing out. He was losing out with the Lord. He was the one who was known as the sweet psalmist of David, and he was a mighty man. We know all those things, and we will be looking at them in the coming weeks in some detail as well. But you know, he was losing out. But towards the end of that time of being on the run, God quickened him again. And God drew near to him in a special way, and God revived his heart. And that's what I would pray for me and for you, that the Lord would come and quicken our hearts and revive our hearts even this morning again, and that we might have that grateful reflection that David had. I want you to notice some things then as we look for the remainder of the meeting at Psalm number 34. I want you to notice that gratitude implies leaning. It implies leaning. If you look with me please there at verse 8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Then in verse 22, the very last verse of that chapter, of that psalm, it says, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Of course, we do see here in this psalm the very human side of David, or in the chapter, I should say, as he flees to Philistia down to Gath. But when we look at David in 1 Samuel 21, he was looking to everyone. He was looking to every circumstance, to every area that he could think of. In fact, he was looking everywhere for the Lord. And really, the Lord was the one that he should have been looking to. And as he reflects upon this situation here, we read here in verse 8, he says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him." He had to learn that all over again. David trusted the Lord when he went out to take on the lion and the bear. And when he tackled Goliath. And sometimes when he went into Saul's presence, he was trusting the Lord. But now he was on the run, and he had to learn all over again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, the word taste there is a word that means to make trial of. It really refers to a venture of faith. And that's what David did. He made trial of the Lord. It says here, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And verse 8 here, if something can be a help to us, that is good. But you know, just knowing that the Lord is there to help us, and he is never enough. David had to learn. He had to learn to venture in faith, and that's hard. Faith is the easiest thing in the world, but everything is just as you want it to be. It's not very likely like that very often in real life. But when things are good, and you're on the crest of the wave, and in your personal life, everything's just the way you want it to be. It's so easy to be faithful. Then it's all turned around. It's not so easy to end. And that's where David lost out. And that's where I can lose out. And that's where you can lose out. And we need to learn to taste and see that the Lord is good. To make trial of the Lord, to venture out in faith, relying on him that never changes. See, that was what it was all about. And the importance here is not to look at the word and to know that he's there, but to actually taste and see, to actually step out and to trust in him. Over there in the Song of Solomon is a lovely illustration. The very last chapter of that book. It says there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, you know that, of course, this is a good story here of Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, and of his church, the bride, as the Christians would make it up. It says there in verse 2, it says, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of the pomegranate. And where it says spiced wine there, it's really referring to a variety. And you know, of course, that the language of the Song of Solomon is spiritual. And that's why we ought to read it with the spiritual eye. It's referring to the variety of sweet spiritual qualities. Spiritual qualities that the church enjoys when she tastes of Christ. Remember, the thought here is of, I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine. Didn't Christ himself say, I am the vine? You are the branches. That's all. But he is the vine. And the thought here is of tasting of him, the great variety of that which is found in him. It says at the very beginning of the verse, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. The thought behind those words are the place of fellowship. He would take us and draw us near to himself. And how do you draw near to God, or do I draw near to God? There must be fellowship with him. And there must be a seeing of his face together. But somebody says, comment on the passage, that we are to use our palate. We are to taste God's goodness and all of his gifts. And when David was writing here in Psalm 34, verse 8, we've read it already, and over then in verse 22, saying those things about the Lord and none of his own, being left desolate, and so on. He was speaking here of the goodness, not only the goodness, but of the fullness of the goodness of God, of the suitableness of it. Now you think your situation, nobody's ever been there before. That isn't true, of course. There's nothing new under the sun. But just how it is at the moment, it just seems like that. Well, here's Christ is the one that is suitable for the situation. The fullness of his presence, the suitableness of his nearness, the completeness and all sufficiency of God in Christ are the answer to all the needs of all of God's people. And all is happening. So don't lean on a worldly staff. Don't do like what David did. David was running everywhere, looking to everyone, leaning in everything, and all of those staffs would break. But you lean upon the Lord, he will never let you down. Folks, every one of us today can look back and say, There was a time in the past, sitting in whatever circumstance it was in your life, it was difficult, but I leaned upon the Lord. I remember that now. And the Lord met my need. The Lord did not prove a disappointment, but he proved himself over and over and over again. You see, with difficulty, there's always a temptation to lose focus on Christ. And folks, that's not what we want to be. Because here we're looking at gratitude implies leaning. David learned to lean. It says at the very end of this Psalm 34, the word desolate there. And one line of thought associated with that word is to be led waste. The Lord doesn't want us to be led waste. Another kind of thought is to be in dark places. You can't live in a world of darkness and not know something of the darkness that's all around you. We walk in the light. It doesn't say ever in the prophecy of Isaiah there, he had never seen the walk in darkness. But serveth the Lord. It shows a picture there of a person being faithful, seeking to love the Lord and to serve him, and yet there is that time of darkness. Maybe reading the Bible, getting no light. Seeking the Lord in prayer and finding no relief. It is that very time that there must be that leaning upon him. You have learned that. So gratitude here, it implies leaning upon the Lord. And folks, he's helped us before, and he can help you, and he can help me again. And there are people today that we know of with many, many difficulties. And we do trust that each one, and there's one here this morning, you will find great solace in leaning upon him. Leaning upon him who never changes. But there's something else about gratitude. Remember the title here is Grateful Reflection. Gratitude was expressed here for a broad scope of help. Just have another wee look there at Psalm 34. If you look at verse 17 and 19, for instance, it says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. In verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. In verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth about round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. And also verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The thought here is not only of deliverance, but also of comfort. You read there in verse 7 about the angel of the Lord referring to the theophany, the Old Testament appearance of Christ. And trumpeth round about them that fear him. And with that being the case with the Christian, then he will know help. He will know comfort even when natural circumstances don't even say that he's going to know comfort. Remember Daniel. I just read what it says in Daniel chapter 6 for you in verse 22. He was in great difficulty there. He certainly knew needed the Lord to come and to, well, he needed the Lord to do something for him. He needed the Lord to comfort him. It says in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King, I have done no hurt. The words we're drawing your attention to are this. My God has sent his angel. And how many times the Lord has drawn near to his people. It says there at the end of verse 15, it says, it speaks there about the ears being open unto our cry. No doubt when Daniel was there in the den of lions, that he was calling upon the Lord. I'm sure you have done that as well, but the word open there is not in the original, you know there that it's in the italics, but the thought behind the whole passage here this year is open not to the crying, but just to the cry, but open towards their crying. It actually carries the meaning of leaning towards their crying. Whenever there's difficulty, or you're feeling down, or you're feeling discouraged, it can be very hard to pray in a joyful way. And you can think, well, due to my state of mind at the moment, and I'm sure David felt like this as well, what, the Lord's not going to hear me. When But here's a verse that shows to us, and remember the aftermath, the situation before Achish here. It says here, and his ears are open unto their cry. The thought here is, the word actually there, where it says, unto their cry, in Hebrew it means, his ears are to their cry. It means the Lord leaning right down, leaning his ear down, to hear your prayer when you feel you're hardly able to pray. And that's encouraging for the Christian today. And that was the situation. For a whole scope of help. He was to be the king. Now it seemed far, far away that day when he would ever be anywhere near the throne. Of course, it wasn't so far away. And we will see that again on another occasion. I want to just look again in Solomon. There, Solomon, chapter 2, the verse. Solomon chapter 2 and verse 14, and says, O my love, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stirs, let me see thy countenance. And here's what the Lord said to you, Christian, today and me. See it there? It says, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. You don't think that, sure you don't. When you stumble in prayer before the Lord and you struggle, maybe miss it out altogether. Well, here's the Lord's invitation to his people. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. This would indicate here. What does it indicate to us in the passage? It indicates very clearly that the bride, that is of course the church, the bride here was downcast, maybe feeling shame, certainly feeling failure at this point. But the Lord wishes not only for the look, for he says here, let me see thy countenance. In other words, look to me again, but let me hear thy voice, for thy voice is sweet. And folks, that is an encouragement to all of us. I read there verse 17, 19, 7 and 15 in the Psalm 34. You could read the other Psalms. He said there were 8 Psalms, at least, that were penned during his time on the run from Saul. 34 is a great psalm of joy. For the whole scope of God's help, he was able to praise him. And again, you look back and think of the many different areas of life, whether it's in your work for the Lord in church, or in your employment place, in your domestic situation, or in your own private dealings with the Lord. Things that nobody else or very few other people know about. What's your trouble? Maybe anguish of soul. And it causes you to become downcast. Remember all the Lord's help before. But not only that, don't leave it there. Remember, it can be there again. It can be there again. He's saying to you today, let me hear thy voice, for thy voice is sweet. Now, prayer, of course, is sweet in the eyes of Christ. It doesn't matter about the stumbling. It doesn't matter about the struggling. And you and I, David, just like David, we can look back with grateful reflection for all of the help that the Lord has given. Can you think of an area in your life where the Lord hasn't given you some help or encouragement? Indeed, much. And all the problems are building up again. I've been worried about loved ones, and worried about something to do with work, and worried about different situations and all of that. Here's the answer. Let me hear thine voice, for thine voice is sweet. Look back with thankfulness. Gain confidence from it. As we said earlier on there, that really tasting and seeing the Lord is good is a venture of faith. I know sometimes we take that verse and we lift it out of context and we preach a gospel message to unconverted, taste and see that the Lord is good, and it's good for non-saved people to do that. If you're not saved today, we love you to do that. But really, in the context, he's saying here, venture out in faith. Make trial of the Lord. Everything else is failed. David proved that. Everything and everyone else couldn't achieve. But taste and see that the Lord is good. So there is gratitude. As we said, gratitude implies leaning. We look at the psalm there. Gratitude also for a broad scope of help. But gratitude, and this is important for me and for you, gratitude for very personal attention. Very personal attention. You see, very often Christians will bring the work that they're involved in and other issues, maybe major issues and so on, bring them all before the Lord continually. These are little things that I know about and nobody else does. I want you to know the Lord very interestingly. For the King David said there in the verse 4, and he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears. And then he brings it a little bit more intimate, and he says in verse 6, this poor man cried. Of course it's him. This poor man prayed, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his trouble. Maybe God's interest in him personally, and in such a detail, surprised him. Remember what he'd done. He's on the run. Final analysis, he's been losing out with the Lord. He gets to that point where he's before this man, Abimelech, or Achish, or whatever you want to call him, and he's there, and he's pretending he's mad, and that's such a state of mind. You cannot read that passage without taking for him. He's in an awful state. And then the Lord delivers him. And the Lord answers his feeble prayers in a most remarkable way. And maybe that surprised him. This poor man crying. David's complaint. His distress. He cried out of the depths. He cried out of a situation that was overwhelming him. It says in verse 4 that he delivered me from all my fears. What would life be like if we had no fears? I think I preached in fear one time. Fear not, let us walk. And here in the church, and you know, fear is a great killer of enthusiasm. Destroy your zeal. Take away your passion for the lost because you're so afraid of other things. Fear coming into your life for whatever reason. And it says here that he delivered him from all of his fears. That did not mean that all of the difficulties automatically went away. But the Lord undertook in such a way and dealt with those difficulties that David was able to know gladness. Remember, this is a psalm of great gladness. This Psalm 34. And things that seem and perhaps are unique in some way to you, I want you to know that he knows about that. He knows about that. And he wants to hear from you. I read again what it says there in verse 5. It says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You see the word looked there? The word looked there in that verse in the original language means flowed. They flowed unto him. Now the thought here is of the flow of water in a large river. It is constant and it is pressing. And that's what our prayer is today. Constant before the Lord. And you look at that verse again there. It says, they looked unto him and were lightened. God's people already work in light, walk in the light, but the word lightened there means become brighter. Become brighter. And David was before Achish, he wasn't bright. He was in a dark place. He slipped into that dark place, and these things can happen in a relatively short space of time. The reference there where it says, they looked unto him and were lightened. If you trace it back far enough, it's actually a reference to right to watching the sun rising. You go out there for the sunrise and it's still dark. You see a glimmer. Then it gets brighter and brighter and brighter as the sun rises. That was the experience of King David. And what a verse that verse 5 is where it says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Do you think he was ashamed when he was scowling on the door and spitting out with him was mad and behaving in such an unusual way? He did feel ashamed, but the Lord still loved him. The Lord still loved him. And grateful, folks, grateful reflection gives faith to trust him again. Faith to follow him more. Faith to love him better. And faith to look for him daily everywhere in every situation. That is yours. And David here, when you look at him, he really went for from a fearful, broken man, a victim, to a victor. He went from a victim to victory. And even, and I just mentioned this to you to encourage you, you look over in the next chapter, we look at it on another occasion in verse 3, you say, they're all starting to come to David again. David has departed now, he's away to the cave of the dawn. And it says, everyone that was distressed, in fact, we speak in that verse next week, and everyone that wasn't dead, and everyone that was discontented, and there's a usual meaning behind those titles we mentioned the next time, maybe, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. Things were changing. The tide was turning. The days of being on the run were going to come. And folks, not all of us look back with grateful reflection. As I stood yesterday, down at the bowing with the other men here and some of the young fellows as well, you know, it was great fun. And there's a great lot of history lessons to learn. But you know, in my own heart, I thank the Lord with grateful reflection for that battle. It wasn't very long. But it came out and won. And I'm not saying that, oh, it was a great victory, Protestants over Roman Catholics. We all know a lot more involved than that. And that we know that King William came there, and by the way, King William, we didn't agree with everything he did in his life, but I know this. Because God Almighty gave the victory that day, and that's what William himself said. You and I are civil religious and the religious liberty today. We're not under a dictatorship. We're not in some state where you have to come to some priest. Or you can't come and worship in accordance with the dictates of your own conscience, the way we do this morning. We have all of these things because of what God has done. Just down in the river there, away in rural Ireland. So long ago now. It's so significant. It's so good to remind ourselves of that deliverance and goodness that the Lord, we call it grateful reflection. And that is what David was offering here in the Psalm 34. Please go home yourself if you have time. Read Psalm 34 very carefully, and I trust that it will give you joy as you reflect upon all the Lord has done before. And as I said, it will give you faith to trust again, to follow the Lord more, to love Him better, and to look for Him in every area of your life. We thank you for listening.